Psalm 119 on page 512. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. My soul clings to dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart.
Thanks, Ammo. Hello, I'm Kev. I'm the senior minister. It's so good to have you with us. If you are new among us, we're honored that you've paid us a visit, and I hope that you'll find friendship and church family here. This is the end of a summer series in this section on the Psalms, one Sunday for the longest chapter in the Bible. We often think long means negative, don't we? So no one likes long delays or long meetings or long sermons. But long's not all bad. For one man, the length of this psalm was a lifesaver. George Wishart, a 17th century bishop in Edinburgh, was sentenced to the death penalty, waiting at the gallows for the inevitable. The custom was that a condemned person got to choose a psalm to be read out before they died. Wishart was a canny Scotsman, so he says, "All right, read Psalm 119 to me." The reader was only two-thirds of the way through when a pardon that had been granted by the king arrived at the scene, allowing Wishart to live. Isn't that amazing? Maybe too amazing. I really hope that that story is true. Another minister, William Grimshaw, in Yorkshire in the 1800s, his church had a choir. The habit was that the choir would sing a psalm just before the sermon. So Reverend Grimshaw would look round the pews, and if he thought there weren't enough people in church, he would direct the choir to sing Psalm 119. And he'd go out into the pubs and the streets around and herd all the locals up into church. They'd all get back in, and the reader, the singers would still only be at verse 140 or whatever. Good pastoral technique, I think. Maybe we should try that round here. Anyway, let me say again, if you're new, welcome to London. Welcome back if you've been away. Welcome to another year at Euston Church, however long you've been around. Dick Whittington wasn't a minister or a bishop. He was a legendary character who, the story goes, came to this city seeking his fortune because he'd heard the streets were paved with gold. Well, sorry if you're new and you're disappointed that they're not. More likely to be paved with chewing gum around here, I'm afraid. But I wonder what drew you to London? What keeps you here? You know, yet again in 2025, London has come out top of a whole bunch of surveys for the best city in the world. There's one that had a second to New York, but we won't talk about that one. The diversity here, the culture, the education, the architecture, career opportunities, the buzz, the blessings. What are you seeking in London? We're all seeking something. Psalm 119, verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. Verse 10, I seek you. You know, I genuinely still love London after 25 years here, but Psalm 119 says there's more than this. It's a great big advert for the blessed life. And it says that the road to blessing is to seek the Lord God as we seek him in his word. Surprise, surprise, a boring old minister says that. Surprise, surprise, a Bible-teaching church thinks you find him in this book. Well, I wonder if a tiny dip into this Olympic swimming pool of a psalm can begin to persuade us or re-persuade us that it's really true. End of a series. Timely, though, as we look ahead. New to town. Looking for a church. What kind of church? Why bother with church? Longer term is here. Another year of midweek groups. How does the thought of it feel? Maybe you've just walked in and you're seeking something. You're not sure what. Well, in celebration of seeking the Lord through his sweet, saving, wise, wondrous word, allow me to introduce Psalm 119. It says, yeah, there is actually gold to be found in London when you find the Lord's mouth. First and briefly, five reasons why this psalm is so neglected, mainly by way of clickbait to encourage you to spend more time in it yourself, which you'll need to do to get your head around it. One, it's so long. We've already covered that one. Next time you need to buy some time, have some Psalm 119 read. Two, the law language. It's there in verse 1. Oh, how I love your law, we read later. Is that a bit weird? I mean, imagine a pupil standing next to a framed copy of the school rules. Head teacher walks past. Oh, how I love these rules, says the child. Head teacher, can I get a selfie of you, me, and the rules? You unbelievable creep. Well, now, the word law itself is much broader than rules. It means the totality of his teaching. And the alternate words used here for it make that breadth of meaning clear. So his teachings, aka his testimonies, verse 2, this is God's testimony. His ways, verse 3, statutes, has the sense of stuff that's set in stone. Commandments, verse 6. Verse 7, his righteous, well, if you see the footnote, not rules actually, judgments, more like what he judges good and bad and praiseworthy and cursed. Other verses in the psalm substitute in the word promise sometimes, or pledge. Sometimes it's just plain word, I will not forget your word. So this is not so much, oh, how I love the rules, as, oh, how I love that you, God in heaven, have spoken. Third reason I think this is neglected is because it's repetitive. Almost every verse is about the Bible. But then, if the great cause of the world gone wrong is neglect of God's word, and the great hope for salvation is to find it in his word, maybe it makes sense that his word's gone on about. And who doesn't need repetition, eh? Who doesn't need repetition, eh? Who doesn't need... It's not robotic repetition. It's facets of a diamond. Fourth, it can seem a bit random. So even the best of some of the commentaries say this psalm is a treasure chest of basically random gold pieces rather than a chain of gold links that are in any way connected. But it's clearly structured. The Hebrew letters of the alphabet that begin each paragraph. You find links between pairs of verses. 1 and 2 both say blessed. 4s and 4s are connected. And then the paragraphs themselves A and B seem to go together. More of that on the sheet if you're interested. Basic point is, read it like you read the rest of the Bible, in context. Which links to the fifth reason this is neglected, and it's to do with the Psalms generally. We tend to disconnect them from the ones around them. But walking in ways, verse 1, that's journey language through a hostile world. And that's been the context of the Psalms we've been in all summer. It's our lived experience. And in that context, Psalm 119 isn't just a nice memorial to the Word of God. It's battle armor. So what's you going to protect you from the lies out there and your wandering heart in here? What's going to energize you through that exhaustion of always being the different one? Maybe you've had it new to a workplace. Oh, you're a Christian, are you? What's going to stop you getting eaten alive spiritually? You know, this Bible stuff, it's not a weekend hobby or an evening class. Did you feel the intensity in Psalm 119? Give me life according to your word. First then, paragraph A is the dream life. And immediately verse 1 might put you off. Verse 1. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Is that another reason to neglect this psalm? Those who are blameless? I don't know if you've ever been turned away by a bouncer because you looked underage, or ever sat in first class, accidentally, obviously, and you get moved on because you haven't got the right ticket. Ever been ushered to sit further back at a wedding because these seats are just for the family? Well, verse 1 can feel like the bouncer, can't it? This psalm's not actually for people like you. But he's not saying this is me. There's no I or me in verses 1 to 4. 1 to 4 hold out the dream. This is a window into a world where the people of God just love the voice of God. And notice from this first 4 that the blessed life we're meant to be seeking is not fundamentally about books and brains. It's a relationship with a person from the heart. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him. So I seek his word because I seek him. This is God's mouth. It's like it's him himself. And if you think about that, it's right, isn't it? Words are an extension of the person. So if you put a note under a flatmate's door saying, please turn the music down, and they turn the music up, that's not an attack on post-it notes. It's an attack on you. If you write a love letter and the recipient kisses the letter, it doesn't mean they're attracted to pieces of paper. Words are an extension of the person. So you can call it a Bible study if you want, or you could call it seeking him. Reading his love letter to you, that's what this is all about, with the story of his son being the highlight. And this also means that not all the ways, we have to say this, not all the ways people seek God are equally valid. So if I say I seek Dan, but instead of listening to Dan tell me about himself, I say, I like to think of Dan as, and I like to think his favorite color is whatever. I've intensely meditated about Dan. Maybe we could start a world religion, persuade a billion people to start following Dan, even though he's never actually uttered a word. Sounds ridiculous. But people do this about God all the time. I like to think of him as. The God I believe in would never dot, dot, dot. How do you know if you're not seeking him in the place where he has opened his mouth and revealed himself? You know, they say more Gen Z, younger adults, are seeking answers in here. Apparently, the stats say annual sales of Bibles in the UK have basically rocketed in the last 5 years, doubled each year compared to where they were a decade ago. And that may be you. I'd love to hear more about what drew you towards the Bible, and I pray that you find more than comfort in it. I pray you find a comforter, because there's a person at the heart of the universe who wants to talk to you, He wants to love you forever. But I still feel like that bouncer's about me to kick me out of this psalm, verses 1 to 4. Their whole heart, they do no wrong, kept diligently. Well, verse 5 shows us that this is a kind of if only. Verse 5 is the dose of reality. Verse 5 says, oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. In other words, I'm not naturally steadfast. And if you doubt that, could you flick on just a couple of pages to the very last page of this psalm and see that this is where this writer is going with this? The very last sentence, 176. I've gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. You get how he's conflicted. I have gone astray, but I don't want to forget your commandments. And then back to where we are, verse 8. Not that I obey the rules all the time, but at my core, when I'm thinking clearly, I want to be a Word of God person because I don't want you to forsake me, Lord. In other words, please don't abandon me. And that's really the tension of this psalm. Wanderings in here, lies, oh, that I could be steadfast. If only I could fix on his word. Well, that's basically welcome to the Christian life, isn't it? And it's where verse 9 to 16 are so practical to us as they move on to how we can not perfectly set our hearts on the Lord this side of eternity, but grow in walking with him in practice. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. It's not so much how can young blokes stop watching porn in the narrow sense, though this will help with that. It's probably that he's a young bloke, that's why he says a young man. There may be a sense of youth as a time when big decisions about direction have to be made. How can I be a Word of God person, basically? Well, in practice, verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. Again, so real, isn't it? I do wander. And so if you want the practical tips, the first one is pray. This guy prays a lot in this psalm. Incline my heart towards your testimonies. And then if you want some more practical tips, verse 11, you might want to write down just the headline words and think about them later. Store verse 11. Storage is expensive and limited here in central London. Think of all those worries and worldviews that somehow have bagged storage space inside your head. How did they get there uninvited? Well, what are you doing proactively to crowd them out by storing the Word of God in there? How are you organizing your week around getting it into your headspace? And then the next word, so pray, store, verse 12, teach me. Permission to be demanding of us here at Euston Church. Teach me the Word of God. Not because you want a PhD in theology, because you seek him. And then the next word in verse 13, declare. That's what we do when we speak to one another, the truth in love. And actually what we do when we sing. Later in the psalm, he says, your word becomes my song. Our singing is part of all of this. It's all connected. And then verse 15's word is meditate. It doesn't mean empty your mind. It means think. Christian mindfulness. Take a long, hard think about what this means. If this is true, then what isn't true? And if this is what's important, what's less important? Other implications. And so unashamedly, I want to invite you again to join one of those groups that were mentioned earlier. We have basically set them up to facilitate meditating, declaring, teaching, storing up of God's word together. There's one word I skipped over there, though, that's harder to socially engineer. Delight, verse 14. I will delight in your statutes, verse 16 as well. Is this in my hand? Really riches? And this is one of the reasons why I'd love you to spend a bit more time in this psalm on your own. You could read a verse every time you open the Bible for any other Bible time. Read a verse of this. If you did that every day for one verse, you'd get through the whole psalm in half a year. If you did one paragraph a day, you'd get through it in a month. And I'd want you to try and enjoy the metaphors for the Word of God that help remind us why this is rich delight. So gold is one of them that comes up a few times in this psalm. Gold is precious because it's true, basically, in the context where gold is mentioned. There's so much that's fake news and false hope. Wouldn't it be precious to hear stuff about life and meaning and ethics and know that it was definitely right? A lamp. Do you know what path to follow? Do you feel lit up and guided in all the right ways for your life? We had a training day for leaders last week of the small groups. We said to people, please don't tell people what to do in the detail of their life, other than guide them towards the Word of God, which contains everything they need for life and godliness. Wouldn't it be terrible to be fumbling around in the dark through your life? How wonderful to have a lamp for my feet. Sweet, like honey, it says. This one doesn't really work for me. I don't have a sweet tooth. I would say how savory are your words? You know, like a nice big bag of crisps to my taste. Sweet cause understanding, wisdom. You'd be wiser than an older person through this word. And shield says, well, safety, shielded by his word for life with God forever. Life in this word. This is spiritual lifeblood. You can meditate on them. You know, there's real value in exploring those metaphors. Put them on the scales next to the treasures of London. Weigh them and feel the weight of them. And yet, let's be real, hard to feel the delight sometimes. Like we read the third paragraph, partly because it starts to get us into the reality of the battle that surrounds us, and that negative side descends to a low point in the very middle of Psalm 119, where the young man says to God, when will you comfort me? And that might feel like the most real line in the whole psalm to you. Doesn't mean that you're looking in the wrong place for comfort. Even in that pit, the hope is the testimony of his mouth. And where else are you going to go for comfort? You know, whatever you're seeking today, however you're feeling, I hope that we can fill your heart with the riches of God's good word. I hope that that would be the best way we could serve you in this church family. And if not here, please settle in a church where this isn't just mentioned or present. Settle somewhere where this word is the lifeblood. As we finish, I was thinking about Corrie ten Boom. She was a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp with her sister Betsy. And the reason I was thinking about her was because she wrote the book The Hiding Place, which is a line from Psalm 119, You Are My Hiding Place. Amazing testimony. You know, you tend to think about Christians like her as, you know, on a higher plane of godliness. But there's a funny moment where they're queuing up to go into the camp, and it's basically a fight between the two sisters about who's going to be most reliable to hide the Bible and a bottle of vitamins up their jumper. And they do it. They get their Bible safely into the prison, and it was their lifeblood, and to a number of other people who they were able to open God's word with. She says the fact it wasn't discovered was evidence of the riches of God's care, so much so that as Corrie ten Boom and her poor sister were herded into Ravensbrück prison with a Bible, her reflection was, we were not poor, but rich. Have you got one of these in your hand? You're rich. Let's pray.
Let's pray together. Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Father God, we thank you that you have told us the way to lead the dream life by walking with you. We praise you, God in heaven, that you have spoken to us and that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. We pray that you'd help each of us here be those who store up your word in our hearts and fix our eyes on your ways. Please, would you continue to grant us understanding, strength, and delight as we open up the Bible week by week. Even when we face sorrow, derision, or hardship, please help us not turn away from your law, but continue to trust you as the one who is good and does good. Please, would your word be powerfully at work in us as we meditate on this psalm today, as we gather in groups at midweek, and during our own personal time in the Bible this week. You are our hiding place and our shield. We hope in your word. Father, we also pray for the UCL Freshers Week this week and for the many opportunities it gives us as a church. Thank you for placing us in such a central location to reach out to so many new students. We thank you for the events that have already happened, like the International Welcome Dinner and Church Search Breakfasts. Please, in your kindness, would you bring many students to hear the good news of your son this week? We pray for the student team and trainees as they head out to engage people on the streets, that you'd grant them godliness and boldness in their conversations. We pray for Jack and others speaking, that you grant them faithfulness and clarity in proclaiming your glorious gospel. And we pray that many students, whether they know you already or not, would have the ears to hear your call on their lives and would choose to trust Christ as Saviour. Please help us as a Euston Church family to welcome, love, and care for new students in the weeks and months ahead. And finally, Father, we lift up to you the country of Nigeria. We thank you so much for the growth of your church there and for the many people coming to know Jesus from a wide range of backgrounds. We pray for healing and reconciliation where there are heightened religious tensions, and that you'd give the leaders of that country wisdom in how to govern well. We pray particularly for Christians facing extreme persecution in the northern part of the country. Please give them strength and endurance, courage and hope as they stand firm for the sake of Christ. Please continue to open doors for the gospel to be proclaimed, even in the face of danger and unrest. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.